To whom are we to preach? To whom are we to preach? There's a great amount of preaching in the United States today, and an awful lot of it appears to be directed at people who aren't very interested. It seems to be the idea that, well, what we have to do is at least have a mission part of our church so that we go over and preach to the heathen. Other denominations are telling, well, we've got to go into the ghetto and preach to the people of low income or the people of the Negro race. Others are inclined to think that, well, because of the young people are turning away from conventional things in America and are beginning to actually fight the nation, per se, that we should go out to these groups of what they call hippies or yippies, and we should go out there and preach to them. Well, I wonder if the Bible doesn't give us a better idea as to who we're to preach to, or preachers are supposed to talk to certain people. So turn with me over to Ephesians. And I had an awful lot of notes that I started out on this subject. And when I got all through, I ended up practically with all the notes in one chapter of one of Paul's letters. So you'll find it a little easier to follow me today. We're not going to be turning back and forth through the Bible very much. But in the third chapter of Ephesians, the last two verses, Paul, of course, is speaking about Jesus Christ, and he says this: Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Paul is writing to Christian believers, and he says, Unto him be the glory in the church. So as we first start out here, apparently Paul is indicating that, at least as far as he's talking about at this time, the glory of Christ will be shown in the church. Not only in the church, but throughout all ages, world without end. And then he goes on and says, continuing right on in his letter, I therefore... Now, Pastor Ewing mentioned this one time, and I think it's a good thing to remember. Whenever you come across the word therefore in the Scripture, you go back a few verses to see what the therefore is there for. And this has been a good thing. I heard him say this a number of years ago, and it's a good way to remember how to study your Bible. If you find Paul or one of these men saying therefore, go back a few verses and see why he says it. So we've already read the previous verses. He is saying all of these things in chapter 4 because of what he said in the last verse of chapter 3. The glory of Christ was to be in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Now let's read what he says to us because of that. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Ye are called to be Christians. Therefore, I, Paul, am telling you to walk worthy of that calling. And then he goes on, and we're going to read what the Scripture says to us as to how we're to walk. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. And notice the one idea that's followed through here as he begins this exhortation. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One God, one faith, one way in which you are to walk, and one faith in which you are to believe. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, the next few verses I'm going to read, and I want you to think with me as we go through this, because sometimes people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I never seem to be able to do anything. Or I've told people about this and they don't believe me. And I can't even convince my own brother that Christ was the Son of God. And they get discouraged about various things. But you'll notice as we read this, Paul makes it very plain. First of all, we're to walk worthy of the calling. And the calling, of course, is in the church, in the body, as a Christian. He goes into the idea that there is only one Lord and one faith, and now he's going to talk about us in diversity. We are not all the same. There's one God, there's one faith, there's one church. But, he says, unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And we'll find that there are different gifts and different measures given to different people, and we'll see the purpose. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now I know that these next verses here are often used to preach some rather strange doctrine. And I don't know, but it was perhaps it's a little unfortunate that they're in here, but I think I'm going to explain, at least to some extent, verses 8, 9, and 10, because verses 8, 9, and 10 are picked out of this by so many of the denominations or non-denominational preachers to preach erroneous doctrine. And you notice, first of all, he said, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This is often preached, that Christ, before he ascended, went into hell and got the Old Testament saints and took them to heaven. How many of you have ever heard that preached? Raise your hands if you have. I hear that from these Jewish Christians. It's a great doctrine of theirs, that Christ, in the 3 days that he was dead, went to hell and brought out the Old Testament saints and took them to heaven. Now, I believe the words, when he led captivity captive, means that he removed the captivity of Israel. He redeemed Israel. We know that that's scriptural, by his death. And all that Paul is saying, all in the world he's saying, is that he led Israel's captivity captive. He took the captivity of Israel, and then, of course, the other words there, and gave gifts unto men. And that's the thing we're going to talk about, and that's what Paul's talking about. The next two verses are in parentheses. Verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And this is where they get this idea he went down into hell. We know he went where? He went into the grave. And the grave is called in the Old Testament scripture in several places the lowest parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things, or as the margin says, fulfill all things. And I think that what Paul is doing before he goes on and continues his exhortation of Christian people is to identify that the man who died on the cross, went to the grave, was the same man who arose and ascended to heaven in order to fulfill all things. He wants you to understand there is one God. And that God is the God who hung on the cross of Calvary. And make no mistake about it. And he's not teaching that Christ went down into hell and brought all the Old Testament saints out and took them to heaven with him, although I know that that's preached many times from this. But the point he was making is that this man, this Jesus, who hung on the cross, did this, and he gave gifts unto men. And that's what I want to talk to you and those who hear us about this morning. Verse 11. Verse 10 says, that he might fulfill all things. Then, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I know that it's strictly true that Christ said on the cross, as he died, it is finished. The work on the cross was finished. But the work during the church age had to be carried on by somebody. In order for God Almighty to fulfill his promise to Abraham of these literally millions or perhaps eventually billions of descendants, there had to be an age when families were born, the progeny increased, nations were founded, continents were discovered and populated. That did not happen immediately. So God gave. Christ gave gifts to men so that there would be, throughout this age that we often call the age of grace, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And as we go along here, I'm going to read quite a few more verses. And I want you to realize that as I read, the purpose that Christ gave gifts unto men, nowhere in this fourth chapter of Ephesians will you find that he gave it so that they could go out and cast their pearls before swine. He gave them these gifts to preach to the body of Christ. And I think we scatter our work and we scatter our purpose and we scatter the results when we go out and beat people over the head who don't want to have anything to do with it. We're supposed to preach to the church of God. And I'll show you this. And Paul gives this very, very plain as we go on. And he goes on, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity, in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You notice there's a growing thing here. The idea is that you grow. These various people who have different gifts and different purposes, their purpose is so that the body of Christ, the individuals, all down through the last 2,000 years, would grow toward a perfected state. Now, we're not going to be perfect in this body, but it's very obvious that Paul was talking about a growing, developing process toward that perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Have you ever wondered why so many professing Christians seem to be deceived by the false doctrines, by the modernists, by the propaganda of the newspapers and by the propaganda and the lies of the politicians? It's because they're not getting enough preaching and enough of the word to grow out of children so they won't be deceived. This is the point Paul is getting to. These men, these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, were given so that they would preach to the church, the believers, the faithful, so that they would not be deceived. The prophets tell us, literally, that the whole world is going to be in a state of deception, that the heathen people will still be worshiping false gods right up to the very end of the age battle. But it was Christ's purpose that the body of Christ would grow up into a fullness and a perfectness so that they wouldn't be deceived by these people who lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Unto the edifying of itself in love. Again, apparently, the body itself will edify itself, the body of the people. And we've talked this before, and I'm not going to go into that to any great extent this morning, except as he does in these next verses, that Christian people grow in faith and perfectness as they associate with other Christian people. And we lose this perfectness and this faith when we go out and spend all of our time associating with the ungodly. And some of you have seen this happen. We're good Christian families, and they are raising children, and perhaps they're the only people in the neighborhood, or perhaps they think, well, all I have to do is stay home and read the Bible. I don't have to associate with anyone. And the next generation that goes up is practically ungodly. Why? Because the children have grown up without an association with the body of Christ. They've not been edified through love with other Christians. And I'm not downgrading the word. Don't misunderstand me at all. I'm not downgrading the idea of the preaching. But the reason that Paul and the rest of these men founded churches and told them to separate themselves from the ungodly, to come ye out from among them, was because Paul and the rest of these men recognized from the gifts that they were given that Christian people remained and grew into better Christian people when they associated with other Christian people, other believers. And this has been true all down through the ages. One of the reasons that I believe The Antichrist is working so diligently to mix our race with that of the Negro is because the association with the Negro brings in immorality, it brings in dope, it brings in everything that is against the body of Christ. And our young Christians then go to school and spend 5 or 6 hours a day, 5 days a week, hearing swear words, watching terrible things happening right in the halls of their schools, and they're not getting the edifying in the body of Christ that Paul was talking about. And our preachers, I think, make a great error by saying, well, what we have to do is go out and preach to the masses and the multitude. And just before church time this morning, someone handed me the last letter from Billy Graham. And he's talking about, we're just beginning a crusade in the 80,000-seat Tiger Stadium at Louisiana State University in Baton Rouge. The capital city of Louisiana is going all out. Almost every church, and he's got this in parentheses, both black and white, is cooperating in the largest and most intensive evangelistic effort ever attempted in this southern state. And he goes on and tells us that this crusade will be on nationwide television. Color television, of course, that night that it's broadcast. But just stop and think. They're going out and preaching to tens of thousands of the ungodly, and they gather them all, 80,000 people in there. And you know, it would be lucky if there are 5,000 Christians in the whole thing. Some of you know when you attend prayer meetings, you've seen this, you've watched this in churches. You go to a prayer meeting and you have, maybe you've just spontaneously form a prayer meeting of some group, and you have a few believers and a whole bunch of unbelievers, and you know, it just seems like you can't pray right. It seems like you just feel that God isn't hearing you or isn't answering you. You know why? It's the unbelief or the scoffing. There's a feeling that comes from unbelievers that is oppressive to believers, and I believe that, brother, sister. And I think it's true whether it's 80,000 people or whether they're 80. And Paul, in this letter to the Ephesians, is talking to Christian people and telling them that these gifts were given for the edifying of the body. Doesn't say a word about going out and preaching to the whole country and telling the whole country to turn. Now, I'll talk about that a little more because maybe you think, well, that's what Emory does on the radio broadcast. But we'll mention that a little more just as we go along. All right, under the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. In other words, here's another one of those therefores. Because of the fact you're supposed to be growing toward a perfectness in Christ, you're supposed to be edified as a Christian group, then he also says this, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Don't walk like other people do in the ridiculous nonsense of their own mind. The things that they think are smart or sophisticated or intelligent. Don't walk as they walk. I have a page I tore out of a Time magazine. This was several months ago, October 17, 1969, about a year ago. But it's an article about this pastor of the Riverside Church in Washington, Harry Emerson Fosdick, and some of you have heard that name, Harry Emerson Fosdick. And they quote him as saying, well, first of all, those of you who don't know him, he was a very liberal theologian. He denied the virgin birth. He denied the fact that the Bible was an inspired or divine word of God. And among other things, they quote him as saying to his mother when he was in university, quote, I am building another universe and leaving God out of it. And then he went and preached for 40-some years to one of the largest churches in America. He had a nationwide radio broadcast, and yet when he was a young man, he told his mother, I'm building another universe and I'm leaving God out of it. And you know that the man was a signer or a petitioner on, scores of pro-communist documents. He belonged to Communist Front. And, of course, Time magazine, I can't find this right now, but they call him an enlightened preacher here somewhere or other in this article. Now, he is as the other Gentiles, scoffing at God, deciding that they're going to do something with their own wisdom and their intellect. And I think that this is what was happening in the days of Paul. Remember, the intelligence was exalted by many of these people, even the scribes and the Pharisees. And we know that this was one of the things that Paul ran into when he went to what is now known as Greece, when he was asked to preach on Mars Hill. Remember, they asked him to come there because they had speakers come in because they always wanted to hear some new thing. And Paul happened to get there. So he's telling these people, you don't try to walk with this mind and wisdom of these other people because you are the body of Christ and you're supposed to be edified from where? From the Word of God through these apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. And where did they come from? They came from Jesus Christ for your purposes. And he makes that quite plain. Let's go on. Talking of these other Gentiles. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. You notice how he shows the deterioration of the other Gentiles as to how they walk? They end up in greediness and lasciviousness and every ungodly thing known to man or God. And Paul knew that, and that's why he is talking about not being like them. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. This is not what you have learned as a Christian. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, who in the world was Paul concerned about and worrying about who was to be renewed in the spirit of their mind? Christian people, believers, those of the body, the faithful. I sometimes think that one of the greatest damages that has been done to the Christian faith and to this nation and the other nations is this ungodly idea that all you have to do is come down here before the altar and accept Christ, and then everything's all through and you're all done and it's all over. Brother, sister, you're nothing but a little crawling baby the day you do that. And if you stay as that child and as that baby, the implication in this chapter by Paul is that you'll be deceived by all of these people who lie in wait to deceive you. And we see it. Church after church after church in America, thousands and ten thousands and millions of professing Christians are out supporting or accepting every ungodly thing that comes from the Antichrist, even to the extent of exalting the Antichrist as the chosen people of God. Why? Because they were not edified by the pastors and the preachers who went out and preached to the other people, the ones who didn't want to hear, and didn't build up the Christian people in order to save them and in order to protect them. All right, let's go on. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, this sounds as if you always do this immediately upon your belief or coming to faith. But he is exhorting people, I imagine, many of them who have been believers perhaps for years. And he says, get rid of the old carnal man. Put him away. And you know, this is something you have to do every day. This is something you don't do this just once and it's all over. And I know from letters to the Christian magazines, and I get a few of them. One of the letters that you see repeated over and over is from people who say, well, I came to Christ on such and such a date, but I still have trouble. I have so and so and so and so and so, and they're confused. They were led to believe that as soon as they confessed Christ, they were going to be perfect. And here Paul is writing to Christians, some of them perhaps for years, and he says, put on the new man. Put off the old man. And this is something you have to do every day, all of your life. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Again, who is he talking to? He's talking to the body of Christ. He's not talking to people outside of the body. Be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And I don't think I'll read any more, because I have some more I want to go to. But the rest of this chapter and the following chapters again follow the same idea. And Paul goes on then, using the word therefore a couple of times, that because you're the body of Christ, then you treat your son, your father, your employer, or your employee in a certain way because you're a Christian. And you know, as I read some of these things once in a while, I wonder, just stop and think what would happen if Christian people were to read some of these letters and some of the rest of the word, and Christian people, not ungodly, Christian people, and would start to be to each other and treat each other the way Paul tells us to treat each other. Just Christian people. You know what would happen? The body of Christ would become not invisible, but visible to the rest of the world. You know, today, every time I hear Billy Graham or someone giving this call to come down and confess Christ, and I hear this man who's on the radio before me, I tell about how many people were converted the day before, and I often think, yes, they're just telling them to come down here and to be converted and to be like Christians, like these other Christians who fool their business competitors, lie to their customers, steal from the cash drawer from their employer, wear the most ungodly, outlandish clothes, perhaps smoke a cigarette or drink sometime when they're off somewhere where no one is looking, and think the most evil thoughts that you could have in your mind. And you know what the result is? They are coming down and becoming Christians who are just like all the rest of the other people. You can't tell the Christians from the rest of them. Why? Because they have not taken the admonition of Paul when he said, Christ rose from the dead and gave gifts to men for what? For the preaching and the edifying of the body of Christ. Would to God that ministers would forget about this idea that you have to convert the whole world first. One of the national evangelistic organizations, as it had adopted as its slogan, and I forgot this was 1967 or something like that, the world for Christ in this generation. The world for Christ in this generation, and back here in their own churches, their young people are going to the devil because they won't preach the word to the body of Christ. They won't preach the word to the body of Christ. They want to preach it to everybody else and everyone to it. All right, I should comment as I go through here. I want to read something before we go on to Luke. Let's go back to this verse 8 of Ephesians 4. And I think I have time. I want to read Luke in relation to this. You'll remember in verse 8 it said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. And I believe that means he took off the captivity of Israel through his blood. We know he redeemed us through the shedding of his blood and gave gifts unto men. And what we've been talking about is the reason these gifts were given so that the body of Christ would grow up. And verse 24 we read, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness and true holiness. And you remember those words as we go back and read Luke 1, what I believe is a rather complete sermon on the redemption of Israel. And I think I'll read all of verses 67 through 75. Luke 1. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, and how are we to serve him? In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Wasn't that what Paul wrote over there? Put on the new man which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, in order that Israel would be redeemed from the hands of their enemies and serve Him in true righteousness and holiness. And here Paul writes a whole letter to the Christian people and says that Christ died and rose from the dead in order to give you pastors and preachers and evangelists and teachers to raise the body up, the believers, the body of Christ, so that they would put on the new man and serve God in holiness and righteousness. Now, before we leave that subject completely, I suppose that I had better comment a little bit on the radio broadcast. Because some of you who don't hear the radio broadcast enough, you might think that, well, Emory is doing something different there on the radio than he says Paul says here. But those of you who listen most of the time, you recognize that for practical purposes, almost all the time I am preaching to believers. I preach to believers. I don't know why, but it seems like that this was one of the first things that really got into my mind prior to my going into the ministry, was that the people who had to have the preaching were the ones who were professing Christians and did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the ones who needed the Word. They were the ones who were not being preached to. They were made babies and they were left helpless as babies. And this is why, when I'm on the radio, you notice this, I follow through with this idea. You Christian people are supposed to do this. You Christian people are to read the Word. And I've been criticized by people who talk to me and or write to me and complain because I'm not giving altar calls on the radio. I'm not telling them to come to Christ. Well, brother, sister, there are thousands of ministers in this country who are continually giving altar calls. But I believe that Paul understood that the redemption was accomplished on the cross, but the truth and righteousness was to come to Israel through the preaching. There's no point in saving these people and then leave them under the acts of the Antichrist, under the deceit of the Antichrist and the deception, because Christian people are the ones who give of their tithes and their offerings, and they're the ones who are supporting the Antichrist in America. And the Christian people who came to this nation and founded this nation, as we've read on the radio broadcast, would not allow anyone but a professing Christian to become a civil or a political leader. Why was that? We read it in their documents. To protect the body of Christ from the enemies of Christendom. They wrote it right in their documents. And how do you protect them? Teach and preach out of the Word as the gifts are given by Christ. And another thing I should comment on, that Jesus Christ gave these things. And I think that sometimes you people are at fault, and I'm not going to give you a hard time or condemn you for doing this, but I've seen this happen. And I think it's a terrible thing, and I blame the people for it, not the minister. When they hear a good sermon, or they read what they think is a good piece of literature written by a minister, or they'll have someone give them something, or they'll read it over here at one or the other, usually one or the other, and they'll say, "Brother, isn't he a tremendous minister?" And you know what they're supposed to say? They're supposed to say, "Praise the Lord. What did I read in here? That Christ arose from the dead, led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men." Where did this come from? Anytime you hear a good sermon or read a good writing, where did it come from? It came from the Lord Jesus Christ for the edifying of the church. The praise is to Christ, not to men. And you have seen men who have literally been ruined in the pulpit because the people praised them so much they got the idea they were a great preacher. And preachers can be ruined from that. Remember, to God be the glory, to Christ be the glory. And then, as the preaching comes to the body of Christ, someday, in the not-too-distant future, we'll really begin to see what Paul saw when he wrote verse 21. We'll close on that. Verse 21 of Ephesians 3. "Unto him be the glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end." Throughout all ages, world without end. Let's preach the word to the body of Christ, and Christ will be glorified in the church, and the church will then become a universal church throughout all ages. And praise the Lord. It's from Christ His blood and His word. It's from no other source. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we pray that as we see these things that we will see, Lord, that Thou hast provided the men and the preaching and the word for the believers, for the godly, for the ones who turn to Thee in faith. And we pray, Lord, that even as this word goes out, that You will turn people to hear it, who trust in Thee, who know that Thou art the Prince of the kings of the earth, that Thou rulest over all the earth. Lord God, we pray that the word will come into the hearts and the minds of the believers, that we may all grow from this babyhood and this childhood into full stature to the head, which is Christ. Lord God, we thank You for this word, and may You use us as Thy sons and Thy daughters and Thy servants to edify the body of Christ to the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.